I'm so thankful to be here with you again this evening. I very much enjoyed my time with this wonderful spiritual family. You have a fantastic preacher here. Sean is faithful. He is sound. He loves the Lord. I believe that'd probably be the best compliment that I could give him and his good wife. They love the Lord. And it shows in the work that he does. We've been talking about spiritual hoaxes this week, and yesterday we looked at three different spiritual hoaxes that come from, generally speaking, the denominational world. This evening I'd like to look at one that comes oftentimes from our own midst. Last year, one in every 10 Americans lost money to a phone scam. The average person lost $430 with each scam. $9.5 billion last year in just our country on phone scams. And you answer the phone and the person says, "Hello, this is the IRS and you owe us money." Just this last year in our own area of Northeast Texas, there was a group of individuals that was calling around and telling people that they had a warrant out. The Department of Public Safety in the state of Texas, our state troopers, has a warrant out for your arrest. And if you don't want them to come to your house and come and get you, let us have your credit card number. We'll take some money from you and we'll make it all right. One of our own members got that call this year. He actually happens to be a state trooper. And he says, "Oh, I've got a warrant out, huh?" They couldn't catch these people. They're too good, these scam artists. The one nowadays is you get an individual and they call an elderly person and they say, "We've got your grandson. We've arrested him for DUI. And if you don't want him to have to spend all weekend in jail, you're going to have to bail them out. We'll all come right down there." No. You could do it over the phone. Just give us your credit card. We'll take care of it. Well-meaning individuals look at the situation. They go, I don't want that. And they give their money. Good and honest people. Not ignorant people. Not fools. Get scammed by these individuals. And so our government, our police departments, those looking out for us, give us tips and hints and warnings. You know, when it comes to spiritual warnings, Jesus Christ gave us so many in regards to watching out for those who would try to harm us, spiritually speaking. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 that we are to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Paul would warn the brethren in Ephesus a couple of different times. In chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, be careful who you listen to, but he worded it like this: let no one deceive you with empty words. Previous to that, in chapter 4 and verse 14, he said that we need to be mature because it's possible to drift away. He said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. As I stated before, sometimes these frauds, these spiritual charlatans come from the denominational world. Sometimes they come from our own midst. We see in the book of Jude, a book dealing with false teachers and the warnings of what they would look like, what they would do, how they would act. Verse 4 of that good book: for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the fraud comes not just from the denominational world, not just from those who would creep unawares into the Lord's church. Sometimes the fraud comes from me. Sometimes I lie to myself. And I say, the way that I'm living, the things that I'm doing, or the things that I'm not doing, why, it's certainly okay with God. I'm still a faithful Christian, even though I'm not doing this, this, or this. We've trained ourselves to believe that we are faithful when in reality, sometimes we've been weighed and been found wanting. The hoax I want to look at tonight is that I can be a lukewarm Christian and still be faithful. The hoax is I can be a lukewarm Christian and still one day when I stand before God, have Him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But it's untrue. I can't live my life like that. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3, the key passage here for our study tonight. Revelation chapter 3, and you knew I would go here eventually in talking about lukewarm Christians, because here we find a congregation filled with lukewarm Christians. I find it amazing that the most faithful of these congregations, Philadelphia, comes right before what is said to the church here in Laodicea. Look there, starting in verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 through 18 if you follow along in your copy of God's Word. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." We have a bit of a background here to the community of Laodicea. It's a very wealthy community. You see that here in the text. And they were wealthy for three basic reasons. They had an abundance of gold. There were gold mines all around, and it had made them rich. There was also a business of black wool that they were famous for, and they would ship it to all over the world. People from all over the world would come and buy this black wool from the Laodiceans. And the third thing was they had caves in which there was a mineral, and they would get this mineral and turn it into a powder, and that powder would be turned into a salve, and they would use it as a medicine for eyes, eye salve. And as we look at what Jesus says to the congregation here, to this wealthy group of Christians, not only was it a wealthy community, but it had a reputation of being a retirement community. Individuals would get such a wealth that they'd say, "I don't have to work anymore," and they'd retire. The problem is that those in the Lord's church were not only retiring from their professional lives, they were retiring from their spiritual lives as well. Look what Jesus says to them. Verse 18, "I counsel to you to buy from me gold refined in fire. You base your faith on your physical gold. You need to buy the right kind of gold, my spiritual gold, so that you might actually be rich. And white garments." You remember they were famous for the black wool. It's made them rich physically, yes. But Jesus here says, "I want you to wear my white garments." And He tells them to put something in their eyes and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. There in that community, if they had problems with their eyes, they knew exactly what they were going to do. They were going to get that eye salve that they produce and put it there. Jesus says, "That's not good enough. Use my eye salve. Use what will cause you to see what is right and what is wrong." They were wrong here at this point. Lukewarmness is a real temptation, not just for those in Laodicea, folks. As I look at the Lord's church as a whole, I see good and faithful people doing great works. I can also see a great many lukewarm Christians. It's been said in the Lord's church that 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. I found that to be mostly true. What can we do about lukewarmness? What can we do about our own lukewarmness is what I want to look at here this evening. And while it's not the only factor, our spiritual temperature is determined by what we do for the Lord's church. James would confirm this when he wrote in James chapter 2 that I'll show you my faith by my works, what I do. This piece of paper that I have is something that we hand out to new members. In Atlanta, when someone says, I'd like to place membership, they talk to the eldership and we determine to make sure that they are faithful members of the body of Christ. And if that is the case, then we give them this paper. I asked Sean before service if y'all did something like this, and he said, no, that you didn't. But I reckon that there's enough of us here that at some congregation, at some point in your life, many of us have filled out something like this. I want to read what we have down, some of the things. Each section of what this Christian is willing to do to serve the Lord's church in Atlanta or wherever they might live. The first section is worship. This, of course, applies to the men of the congregation. And they could put a check mark next to the things that they're willing to do. Preach or make talks on Sunday or Wednesday. Lead singing. Lead opening prayer. Lead a closing prayer. Preside at the Lord's Supper. Assist at the Lord's Supper. Read Scripture. Make announcements. Count contribution. Serve as a greeter before and after services. The next section is benevolence. Investigate needs. Sit with the sick. Use car to bring people to service. Deliver food to the needy. Give blood, and there's a section here to give your blood. You know, every congregation I've ever been a part of, even in my youth, had that little section there about giving blood. Has anybody ever had to do that for the Lord's church? I never have, but it's always there, always there. Prepare food for funerals. Sing at funerals or weddings. The building and grounds is the next section. Do construction and repair. Help with yard and grounds. That's like mowing and weed eating, things like that. Fellowships. Help plan and prepare for activities. Entertain at fellowship activities. Entertain visiting preachers at home. Help in kitchen at fellowship activities. Help with tables and chairs at fellowships. The education section. And this is, most congregations, one of the ones that is the most needed, and yet the fewest people want to help with it. Teach class, and they get to choose if it was Sunday, Wednesday, VBS, what do they want to do? They choose the type, of course, the adult class, only for men of the congregation. Teenage class, likewise. Preteens, new converts, children, nursery, special. Assist a teacher. If you don't want to teach, you can assist, and you have a day in which you can do that. The section on evangelism, help with services at nursing homes, help with services to shut-ins, visit absentee members, visit newcomers, and visitors. Youth, have fellowship in your homes, preteen, teenagers. Provide transportation to youth activities. Help with teenage devotionals. And then we have another section to close it out. Help with baptism. Use phone to get information to members. I say we give this to every single one of our new members. What we did a few months ago is we actually lost all of our files. Earlier this summer, we had a situation where we lost everything, computer-wise and hard copy files. And we had to start over. But I told the congregation, I said, you know, when you filled this out, you were a younger Christian. Every single one of us was a younger Christian. But now we're more mature. Surely, as more mature Christians, in filling this out a second time, we'd put more check marks next to things, wouldn't we? And I had every single Christian there, every single person in that congregation fill it out. Some people refused to. They didn't want to, and they didn't return them. But some of them did. I saw some people that I knew. I'd seen their old copies where they had one or two most checked, and I looked at it. One guy had a red pen that he used, and it was just looked like it was bleeding. He was checking so many of these. I was so thankful for that. We got a few that put their name on it and put one. Brethren, what are we willing to do for the Lord's church? Because even though you don't fill one of these out here, in your mind, I want you to think, how would you fill it out? What would you be willing to do in service to King Jesus? I want to look at the term "I will" tonight. The term "I will" is used in the New Testament 197 times. We're not going to look at all 197 times that it's used. We'd be here the rest of the week. But I picked five. I've picked five "I wills," and I've picked one "I won't" in the Bible that I want to look at tonight. And I believe that it can help us in studying these "I will" statements. It can help us, and if we're lukewarm, it can keep us and get us hot again. And if we're hot, I believe these "I will" statements will keep us there. Let's start with the first one. The first "I will" statement that I want to look at tonight that can keep us from being lukewarm is the impulsive "I will." And it comes from Matthew chapter 8, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is asked a question, or rather, someone makes a statement to him, gives a promise to the Savior. Then a certain scribe came, this is verse 19, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." We may say, "I want to follow Jesus." We may say, "I want to live for Christ." But then, when the rubber meets the road, we're unwilling to do what's needed. Here is a man that says, "Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to live for you." And Jesus says, "Are you prepared for that? I don't have a home. This isn't an easy life. We're travelers. We can't, at the end of the day, after we've worked hard in trying to save souls and teach others, go to my house and lay down our head. I don't have a home. It's going to be hard." Are we willing, before we obey the gospel, to count the cost? Some like the idea of serving Jesus. Some like the idea of calling themselves Christians. In fact, I know for a fact, if we were to go on the streets of Blanchard or Shreveport or Bossier, and we were to ask people walking out there at the Louisiana boardwalk, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" How many people would say yes? I reckon most would probably say yes. But are they willing to serve Jesus? Are they willing to live for Jesus is the question. You ever met someone that once was on fire for the Lord? Maybe someone that was just obedient to the gospel of Christ. We've all known individuals like that. Coming up out of that water, they're ready to go and evangelize the world. They want to teach their family, their friends, their co-workers, anyone they come in contact with. They got a cashier at the supermarket, and they're going to hand them a tract and say, "I'd love for you to come and worship with us here this Sunday. We meet here at this building. It's the Lord's church. Come and join us." We know people like that, but we've also seen people like that that lose that fire. Why do they lose that fire? Because their "I will" was impulsive. Jesus speaks of the impulsive "I wills" when He gives the parable of the soils. Luke chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, He tells us of two different soils that have terrible consequences. He explains the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they've heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Turn a few chapters later to Luke chapter 14. Jesus speaks there of being prepared before you say you're going to follow Him. Jesus was being followed by a great many people. In fact, it begins there, verse 25, "Great multitudes went with Him. And He turned and He said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be My disciple.'" Now, Jesus, of course, isn't saying literally we hate. It's an idiom that He's using here to say the love that we have for God is so great that compared to it, everyone else is as if we hate them. Now, we don't really. It means we've got to love them less. But he says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has to finish enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We need to have the attitude of I will. We've got to have that attitude. I will. Jesus, you need me? I'll serve. I'll do it. But we've got to have the actions to back it up. We've got to first count the cost. When I study with individuals, and I sit across that table from them, the study that I use, I mentioned it yesterday, Back to the Bible, fantastic study. We get to that third book, that red book that deals with what must I do to be saved, and you get the individual agreeing they've got to be baptized. They're lost without going down to that watery grave. And you say, you want to be baptized right now? And they say, yes. A lot of people will just immediately take them to the baptistry. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to baptize them as quickly as we can. Jesus Christ could return at any moment. I believe that. But we're not just yet at that point. We flip to the end of the book. And there's a section there called Counting the Cost. With questions, where are you going to worship once you obey the gospel? How are you going to live your life now that you've obeyed the gospel? What does it mean now for you, now that you're obeying the gospel? The second I will that I want to look at, I'm making that noise, aren't I? I'm going to turn this off and just use this. The second I will that I want to look at is the I will with conditions, and it's from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and following. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You have a lot of people that say, I'll follow God with these conditions. I will become a Christian as long as this is in place. As long as I'm not made to do this. As long as I'm not made to do that. I'll follow Him as long as I don't have to make any sacrifices. I'll help if I have nothing better to do. I'll help as long as it doesn't take up too much of my time. I want to note this, folks. Serving God takes time. If we're not willing to serve God and give up, not be selfish with our time, and teach your children not to be selfish with their time, when opportunities come up, gospel meeting time, we also have this school function, what are we going to do? A lot of people would say, well, you know, hey, you made an obligation to that school, so you go right ahead and you go to that game or that program or that. Didn't we make an obligation? Didn't we have an agreement with God long before we got involved with a school? Teach your children priorities. Teach them not to be selfish with their time when it comes to serving God. I will, but only with these conditions. I've had individuals, one of the things that I have the privilege of being able to do is work with teachers there at the congregation in Atlanta. We've got some fantastic teachers. We've got one of our teachers here visiting with us tonight. I had someone say to me not very long ago, you know, I just don't care for the curriculum that we're using. Well, is it not sound? No, it's perfectly sound. I just don't like it. And if we don't change the curriculum, I'm going to have to stop teaching. Okay. All right then.
I'll serve Jesus with these conditions. Folks, that's not biblical. That's not righteous. The third I will that I want to look at is the I will. We looked at just the one with conditions. Let's look at the positive side of that. The I will with no conditions. And it comes from Luke chapter 10. Jesus is asked a very important question here. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his answer is, first off, what does the Bible say? Well, you love God, love your neighbor. The follow-up question, then, who is my neighbor? And that prompts the Savior to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know it well. A man that is robbed and beaten and left for dead. The priest and the Levite, both at different times, passing by him and doing nothing but the Samaritan. Isn't it amazing that the hero of Christ's story here is the one that the Jews hated the most? The Samaritan comes and he takes care of him. Look what he says there in verse 35. Look what he says to the innkeeper in regards to his responsibility and what he's going to do. He says, on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and he said to them, take care of him and whatever more you spend, when I come again, here's the I will statement, I will repay you. This is the I will without conditions. Someone needs help. There's service that needs to be done. And the Samaritan said, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. No matter what happens, I will be back to pay you. This is the I will that we need to have. And it reminds me of the attitude that the Apostle Paul had. The church in Corinth, he let them know this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I want to talk to you because I think it's very likely that there are people here. It's Monday night and you're at a gospel meeting. There are likely individuals here that are the 10% that we were talking about just a few moments ago. The 10% that does 90% of the work. It's going to be a temptation for you to get burned out. It's going to be a temptation for you to think no one else is doing this. No one appreciates what I do. Remember what Paul said. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Because when we do that for our brethren, when we do that for our local congregation, we're doing it for our God. And what a blessing to serve Him. What a privilege. What a privilege. That's the I will with no conditions. Number four, I want to look at a different I will. I want to look at the I will of repentance. I include this in the lesson for this reason. This is a lesson that when we look at it and we say, okay, I'm not doing what I should be doing. This is a lesson intended. Some lessons that I give are complete encouragement. Keep on doing what you're doing. You're doing great. We need to hear lessons like that sometimes. This is not one of those lessons. This is a lesson where we all look inward and we say, I can do better. I need to grow. I need to step out of my comfort zone to serve God more. And that's why I include the I will of repentance. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, when we look at what we need to be doing, we could all be doing more. I'm not saying just because we're not doing as much as we can that we're necessarily sinning, but oftentimes when we examine ourselves, I know I have. Too often I've examined myself and found myself wanting. I could do so much more. The I will of repentance comes from Luke chapter 15, another parable of our Savior. Here we refer to it usually as the parable of the prodigal son. Sometimes the I will that I need to say is I will stop sinning. That's what the prodigal here says. Verse 17 of that good chapter, but when he came to himself, that's what we oftentimes need to do. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Here it is. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When we come to that conclusion, when we, like the son here in the story, when we finally come to ourselves and we realize I'm not serving God like I should, I'm nothing more than a pew warmer. One of my great friends, Brother Kerry Clark, who, by the way, is doing a gospel meeting in another congregation this week in Northeast Texas, he says you can't ride a pew into heaven. So oftentimes that's exactly what we try to do, is ride a pew into heaven. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to worship, and that's all I'm going to do is go to church. We're just as lost as the individuals that aren't attending worship service if we have that attitude. What happens when we finally come to ourselves and realize that we need to repent and do more? Get out of our comfort zone. Stop relying on excuses for reasons why we are not serving God. Keep on going here in the text. Look at verse 20. What I love about the story of the prodigal son is we see someone who's made mistakes. We see someone who's not living like he should. But when he changes, when he lives right, look at the attitude of the father. And he arose and he came to his father when he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. When we examine ourselves and we see we're not living as we should. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about stealing and committing adultery and other forms of fornication. Not sins of commission, but sins of omission. When we examine ourselves and see that I'm not living right because I'm not doing anything. My father-in-law has a sermon that he preaches. I've actually stolen it. And I've stolen this phrase that he uses, and it's one of my favorites. Are we good at being good? Or are we just good at not being bad? Because it's not enough just to not do bad things. We've also got to fill our life with righteous things. I am thankful that we serve a God that runs to us like the Father in this parable. When we repent, He is there to forgive. Number 5, I want to look at the I will of submission. Maybe the most important of all of these points because of the example given. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. When we examine the life of Christ, it's important to look at His birth. His boyhood there in Luke 2 where He's separated from His parents, that's a great place to study about Jesus. His public ministry, His baptism there, His temptation in Matthew chapter 4. His dealings with the scribes and the Pharisees. His death. All of those are important. His resurrection, yes. I think just as important is to look at our Savior there in the garden. The night of His betrayal, the day before His death. As He's weeping and praying, He went a little further and He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. It's the I will of submission. Sometimes when we examine ourselves, we look at the things that we're willing to check in, the things that we're not willing to check in. Oh, Okay, I'll say a closing prayer, but you know what? That's it. I'm done. I'll assist on the Lord's table. I'm not going to pray on the Lord's table. We're unwilling to get out of our comfort zone. Now look what my Savior went through. Not my will, but yours. I could do more. I could be there. What we've got to be willing to do, folks, if we're going to avoid being lukewarm, is often get out of our comfort zone. I've never given a devotional on Wednesday night, but you know what? I'm going to step out and I'm going to try it. And I'm going to stumble my way through it in my first time, but you know what? I'm going to do it because I love my God. I'm not used to saying public prayers, but you know what? I've got to give it a shot. I've never visited anyone, a wayward member. I've never sat down and had a Bible study with someone, but I'm going to sit down and I'm going to attempt it. I'm going to try it. You know what I've found? Is when we try it, it gets easier every single time. Door knocking. I remember the first time I went door knocking. My knees literally knocked together. Anybody else have that same feeling? What am I going to say? What? I remember thinking, please don't open that door. Please don't open that door. And then they'd open it. But it got easier, didn't it? Always gets easier serving God. We've got to make it a practice. We've got to have the submission. Oh, to be a servant like Jesus. All right, number six. Last point. We've looked at five I wills. Let's look at an I won't. Matthew chapter 21. See, sometimes you have people who refuse God. God says, do this, and they say, no, I'm not going to do it. It happened here in this chapter. Verses 28 and 29. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first. He said, son, go work in my vineyard. He answered and he said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Yeah, there's a lot of people that will say that. I mentioned before that I have to get teachers. And I say, okay, hey, can you teach? I don't really do that. I don't really teach. Can you give it a try? No, I'm not willing. I'm not willing to do it. You know, I hear you make comments in Bible class, and you good comments. Well, that's different. But I'm not going to teach. I will not. Hey, we need someone to say a prayer. One of our visitors, I mentioned one of our good teachers. One of our other visitors is in charge. A brother that's in charge of getting people to say prayers and wait on the table. And he finds all the men that we put in the bulletin, and I don't want your job, TJ. That's a hard job. Because sometimes you get no, I'm not going to do that. Sometimes you get people getting out of their comfort zone. Hey, you want to take the lead on the Lord's table today? I've never done it, but yeah, I'm going to try that today. Sometimes you get that. That's a good feeling. Sometimes when you ask people to serve, they just say, no, I'm not going to do that. I won't serve in the assembly. What if we had a worship service? Again, self-examination time. What if we had a worship service? Now, generally speaking, I'm talking to the men. In which every single person was only willing to do what you are willing to do. Would anybody preach? Would anybody pray? I think in a lot of congregations, nobody would lead singing, right? Oh, the dreaded lead singing. You've got such good song leaders here. There's great people who are willing to do that. That's a fantastic thing. What kind of Bible class program, ladies, would we have if everyone was willing to do what you are willing to do? I don't teach. What type of congregation would we have if the service of the church, everyone did what you do or what you don't do? I want to show you a book. This was my favorite book as a kid. It's Richard Scarry. You know Richard Scarry, right? Great, great books. I think sometimes the songs that we sing with our children, the children's Bible songs, got great meaning. You just stopped and looked at the words of Jesus loves me. It's simple. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You have a simple truth, not a blessed one. And proof of it, it's there in the Bible. Jesus loves you. Or Zacchaeus, a song that teaches about repentance. The song that we sing with our kids. If you read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. If you read your Bible and pray every day, you'll grow, grow, grow. And of course, we start low and get up high, and then we do the next verse. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you shrink, shrink, shrink. That's lessons we as grown-ups need to know. And so that's why I brought this book. It's called Pig Will and Pig Won't. Can you tell which one's Pig Will and which one's Pig Won't? I want to read a little bit from you. This certainly does not have the same place as the Bible, but I believe it serves as a great illustration. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just a couple of sections. Mother Pig and Daddy Pig have two little pigs, Pig Will and Pig Won't. Whenever they are asked to do something, Pig Will says, "I will," but Pig Won't says, "I won't." If Mother Pig asks them to please be quiet, Pig Will whispers, "I will," but Pig Won't shouts out, "I won't." Pig Will helps clear the table, Pig Won't, won't. When Daddy Pig washes the dishes, Pig Will always dries them. Pig Won't never does. He's no help at all. If Mother Pig asks, "Who will water my flower garden?" Pig Will says, "I will." Pig Won't says, "I won't." Pig Will is ready to plant his package of seeds. "Will you help me?" he asks his brother. "No, I won't," Pig Won't answers. One day, Pig Will asks, Will you come water the plants?" "No, I won't," says Pig Won't. The corn grows and grows. At last, it is ready to be picked. "Will you help us now?" asks Pig Will. "Of course I won't," says Pig Won't. Mother Pig cooks it for them. "Who's going to eat this delicious corn?" she asks. This is my favorite part, by the way. "Who's going to eat this delicious corn?" "I will," says Pig Will. "I will," says Pig Won't. "Oh, no, you won't," shouts Pig Will. "You wouldn't help plant the corn. You wouldn't help water the corn. You wouldn't help pick the corn. And you won't help eat it." So many in the church want to be on the roll. They want the name on that membership list. They want their picture on the picture board. They want to be there Sunday morning. Maybe even every single time the doors are open, they are there sitting in that pew. Usually the same one, right? The same spot. And they don't want to do anything else. The work of the church, the physical work of keeping the building up. Nah, that's not for me. The spiritual work of talking to those outside the church and telling them about Jesus. Oh, definitely not. Absolutely not. That's not me. That's someone else's talent. And yet, what we forget oftentimes is that evangelism, yes, some people are better at it than others. We fail to see that it's not simply a talent. It is a command for every single child of God. They don't want to water the plant. They don't want to pick it, but they want to eat it. And what I mean by that is they're waiting for that day in which Jesus Christ returns. They're probably even looking forward to it when we meet Him in the air and He stands before Him in judgment and they want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when they did nothing. They want to eat the corn without having to put the work in. Pig Won't loves corn, and now he has to watch Pig Will eat it all up. I don't want to end this book on a negative note because it ends, it's very positive here. The end of the book Lowly the worm comes and gives some advice to Pig Won't. He says, it's nice to be nice. You should try it sometime. Pig Won't says, I'm going to think about that. He says, from that day on, Pig Won't decides that he'll try to be good. He always says please when he asks for something. He always says thank you when someone gives him something. When his mother asked who will take out the garbage, I will, says Pig Will. Me too, says Pig Won't. Who will help me with the dishes, asks Daddy Pig. I will, says Pig Will. Me too, says Pig Won't. Who will help me do the shopping, asks Mother Pig. I will, says Pig Will. Me too, says Pig Won't. And you know what? He isn't Pig Won't anymore. See, at the end of the book, he changes his name to Pig Me Too. See, two brothers here in this story. It's a simple story, but man, I think it applies to the church. Because there are some brethren that have the attitude of, I will. And you've got some brethren that say, I won't. You know what we see? This book, I don't think Richard Scarry thought of this word when he wrote the book, but it's really a book about repentance. He repented. He changed. And if there's anyone here who's living their life as a pig won't, who's living their life as that brother or sister, I'm not going to serve, and I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be a member. I just want to be a member. I hear that so often. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm just a regular member. There's nothing regular about a faithful child of God. Nothing regular whatsoever. We have amazing powers. No, not like those spiritual gifts that they were given in the first century. Miracles have ceased, of course. But we serve a great big God, a mighty Father. And He has that power, that might, and He's given it to us in His Word. And we can sit across the table from someone and open up this powerful book. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the dunamos. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It is the power of God unto salvation. Hebrews writer would refer to it in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 as sharper than any two-edged sword. It's quick and powerful. Quick doesn't mean fast. It's alive. And He's given us this power. And when we read it, when we, Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, stand back and watch the mighty things that you're going to be able to do for God. And if you're a lukewarm Christian and you get into this book, you let this book get into you, that lukewarmness turns to hotness. Can I be a lukewarm Christian and still be faithful to God? The answer is no. Can I be a lukewarm Christian and hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant? Will I be in heaven for all of eternity? The answer is no. And I am convinced that there are going to be so many people on the day of judgment that are going to be so surprised. I was baptized. Don't you know this? He baptized me. And didn't you know I didn't miss a single service? I was there every time the door was broken. I can sit in these pews and still be a little longer. But I see great things. People here in this congregation, I'm so impressed with this. So impressed with the good and faithfulness of this quite good Christian. The messengers, if you're here this evening and have need to respond, the invitation to Jesus is open. Maybe you're not a child of God and you wish to go to that watery grave and be raised and have your sins washed away. What if you won't be saved? The best day of your life. Maybe you already are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, but maybe you, as we discussed tonight, have been lukewarm. Maybe you have an aim